And also want to just mention this morning that we are collecting Easter eggs.
Oh, yes.
We hope to have at least 1,000 eggs to scatter on the lawn out here for next week, our big Easter egg hunt. And I think we're at 600 some now. So Ada's going to be handing eggs out. There's a little table in the back. Grab a bag, stuff them with some good candy, bring them back next week so we can get those ready for the Easter egg hunt. Thank you for being a part of that. By the way, I do want to mention also that Brian has a book table back there with his brand new book and some other great resources that I know you're going to want to check out today.
Got a necklace on. Sneezing Jesus.
You got the necklace. Yes. Thank you, honey.
My husband got that.
Jill helped me. She was really kind
to me.
Thank you. Yeah. All right. You know what? Without any further ado, we want to introduce our dear friends. They're a huge blessing to us day in and day out, even though they may not be aware of it. We are so appreciative of the ministry God's given them.
Yes.
And, you know, it wasn't just a tech thing. You know, this is a pastor. This is a man of God who loves to pour into the lives of others. You can tell it. If you listen to Daily Audio Bible, you know his pastor's heart. You know his love for God's word. And he and Jill are an amazing team and have been a blessing to Tracy and I. And I think this is their third time with us.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And I hope it won't be their last. They're always welcome here. Would you welcome Brian and Jill Harden of Daily Audio Bible as they come?
How's everybody today? It's good to be back in Kentucky. We were supposed to do this a little earlier in the year, and we got snowed out or iced out. I think we just, from what I understand, that just about happened again. So what's up? Something must be good for us here today. Wow, it's Palm Sunday. We're going into this most holy time of the year for ourselves as believers. And so it's an honor to be here as we inaugurate Holy Week. And I want to talk today. I want to try to answer some questions that I've been trying to answer my whole life. Why am I here and what am I supposed to be doing? Right? I mean, they're existential questions, but so much of our lives are governed by those questions. What exactly am I supposed to be doing? Even as a person of faith, what exactly am I supposed to be doing with myself? And to discuss this, we're going to have to talk about a few things. We'll have to talk about the humanity of the Bible. We're going to have to talk about Taylor Swift lyrics. We're going to have to talk about beating up the bad guys. We'll have to talk about pandemics. And we're going to have to talk about this Greek word, enebremisato. Before we're done. So buckle up. I don't have any props or slides today. I'm going to try to paint pictures with words. We're going to go on a journey together. Let's just pretend we've all boarded a nice big airplane and we've just taken off. If I bore you, we have placed parachutes underneath the seats. Right? You can just jettison on out. But hopefully we'll all get to our destination. It's not a long flight. And let's see if we can go on a journey. So one of the most compelling things about our Savior, about Jesus, is also one of the things that we diminish and suppress the most. And as we do that, we begin to lose the plot of our own story, and so we can't answer these questions. When we consider Jesus, we have to acknowledge that a generous portion of the time, the majority of the time, we're considering his last couple of days. The last couple of days of his life. And I mean, the last couple of days of his life is something to deeply consider this week. It's the story of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So of course we would consider this because it's the story of our salvation. However, considering only a couple of days of anyone's life is an incomplete picture, right? If we were to draw someone from the crowd, bring them down here, shove a mic in front of their face, and ask them to describe the two most influential days of their life, we would learn a lot about them, but we would not have captured the essence of that person's entire story, right? 2 days of a person's life, whether they're the best days or the last days, are not all of the days. They're not the entire story. And so when we consider Jesus and mostly focus on the story of our salvation and his last couple of days, we're missing the rest of his life. And then when we do go into the Gospels, read the stories of Jesus' life, of his sayings, of his teachings, of his behaviors, we're usually looking for something specific in those stories. We're looking for Jesus' divinity in those stories. We're looking for Jesus' God status in those stories, right? Because then that tells us what to believe, which leads us down the winding path toward the last couple of days of his life. Now hear me. Nothing that I want to tell you today is in any way intended to diminish Jesus' divinity. Jesus is God. Okay? That's a done deal. The Bible tells us this, but the Bible equally, with equal measure, tells us that Jesus was fully a human being. A man. Fully God, fully man. We amplify the fully God part and diminish the fully man part, and we're missing what is most compelling about Jesus, that he came to be one of us. So when we're trying to figure out what we're supposed to be doing with our lives and ignoring that Jesus lived a full human life on full display to teach us the answers to that question, we've lost the plot of our story. So we come to faith and we think, great, great. I've accepted Jesus. Now I have eternal life. Now my eternity is settled. Now I know where this is all headed. What am I supposed to do with myself in the meantime? How am I supposed to live this out? What is this supposed to look like? And so we suppress and diminish our humanity, putting ourselves in a little box, trying to endure and wait. And we think, if I can just keep it together, then eventually I get to die. And enter into eternity with God, where I no longer have to deal with this sin-infested cesspool of a species that I find myself a part of. Living that way has problems. The first of which is it doesn't work, which explains so much of the frustration in our faith journey. But there are specific reasons that this will never work. And the first one is humanity. What is humanity? According to the scriptures, humanity is a race or a species of beings that were created in the likeness of God with the intention of collaborating in life in an intimate friendship with God as we reflect the glory of God upon the earth. That's not something to suppress. That's not something to box up or diminish and wait to escape. That's kind of a big deal. When we read the book of Genesis, we have this little glimpse of two people, Adam and Eve, kind of famous. You probably know who they are. They were people who were exactly as they were created to be. They were perfect and in perfect union with God. All things were as they were supposed to be for Adam and Eve. Everything was in harmony. Nothing was disintegrated. All was as it was supposed to be. We would later name that state of being Shalom, wholeness and peace in all things, at all times, in all places, how it was supposed to be. Well, we only have a brief glimpse of that. We all know what happened. We get to like the third page of the Bible and everything falls apart. So I don't need to retell the story of the fall of man except for this one part, because in it, I think, is the greatest cosmic irony of all time. Adam and Eve are having a conversation with a serpent. The serpent is telling Adam and Eve, if you will eat this forbidden fruit, you will become like God. Somehow, they had forgotten that they already were. And so they ate. And as the juice of rebellion flowed into their souls, a fragmentation happened. No longer were humans in a state of shalom. Disintegration was introduced. Man and God were separated. Humans were separated from the divine, from divinity. A chasm was carved that could not be bridged. And so humanity continued down the road trying to recreate shalom on its own terms without God, and it can't work. We're doing the same thing, trying to create a state of bliss and ecstasy on our own terms without God, and it will not work. It cannot work because we were not created for this. The second reason trying to suppress our humanity, live in a box and wait to escape, won't work, is Jesus. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Who are the us? Human beings. Why would God come to be with us if we were hopelessly lost and didn't matter? If everything was about escaping here and getting into eternity with God where we don't have to deal with this anymore, why would he bother? If Jesus needed to just come and die and rescue the world, why didn't he just die when he was a day old? Like, why didn't somebody just kill him then so that his innocent blood would be shed? Why did he live a full human life all the way through, touching everything that we ever touch, experiencing everything that we ever experience before he died? Why stay here for that long if not to show us how our lives are supposed to look? The third reason this won't work, trying to suppress ourselves and escape here, is eternity. What exactly is that? What is eternity? Eternity is a span that cannot be described by time. It's probably best described in the lyrics of the lovely Taylor Swift when she told us we are never, ever, ever getting back together. Forever. Eternity is a topless, bottomless, naked expanse that cannot be described by time because it encompasses and contains all of time. This thing that we're trying to escape and get into is something we are already in. Right now is a part of eternity. This moment, while we are human, is part of eternity. We're waiting to escape something that we are already in. And it matters that we are in it because we have the briefest glimpses, the briefest moments of the gift of humanity. For most of our existence, we will be spiritual beings. But what is God restoring? A new heaven and a new earth. What will be on this new earth if not fully restored human beings? This matters. What we are, who we are, how we are, actually matters to God enough that he would not surrender us to the darkness, would not leave his image upon this earth without redeeming it. So trying to escape here isn't going to work. Trying to suppress ourselves to the point that we don't have a life and we can't experience anything because we're afraid to get it wrong isn't going to work. That's not what we were created for. So, let me just not get too far ahead of myself. Let's talk about the kingdom for a minute. Jesus came and continually spoke of the kingdom of God. His words set the hearts of his hearers on fire. They were looking for somebody who said the kinds of things Jesus was saying. They were praying for somebody who was saying the kinds of things Jesus was saying. Jesus was ticking off all of the checklist for what they were looking for. They were looking for a Messiah. And for the people in the first century in the Roman Empire, in the Roman province of Syria, which is where Jesus did his work and ministry, this meant something very specific. They were looking for someone who was obviously anointed by God. They were looking for someone who was an articulate communicator, who could draw a crowd. They were looking for someone who would use that influence to draw a crowd that would rise up and revolt against their oppressors. In this case, the Roman Empire. So they were looking for someone who could draw people together, radicalize them, and have them rise up and revolt against Rome. Against all odds, defeating the Roman Empire and restoring the land to God. That's what they were expecting. That's what they were praying for. Jesus fit a lot of those descriptions. He checked off a lot of those boxes. The irony is, the kingdom that Jesus was talking about is nothing like that. However, we are still basically doing the same thing. What are we waiting for? We're waiting, from a cosmic perspective, for Jesus to come riding in on a white horse with a big sword and beat up the bad guys. Right? That's what we're waiting for cosmically, but it doesn't even have to be cosmic. It can just be the last week. All we have to do is think about the things that we've said to God in the last week. And sure, maybe there's been moments of great intimacy, moments of worship, moments of fellowship. But if we start boiling things down to their core essence, we have to acknowledge that most of what we're saying to God is, Jesus, I need you to come beat up the bad guys in my life. I need you to come beat up the bad guys in my family's life. I need you to come remove the obstacles from my path and make my life better. We're basically waiting for the same thing, but it's not anything like the kingdom that Jesus was describing. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus was asked straight up about the kingdom he was talking about and when it was going to happen. And so we should pay attention to him since he answered this question. Jesus said, I'm quoting the Lord, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. No one will be able to say, look, there it is, or over here. For the kingdom of God is within and among you. This is something that's happening right now. This isn't something that we are waiting for. It's something that is happening right now. Yes, the fullness of the kingdom has not arrived. We are a part of that story. We are here to bring it, just as Jesus did. So, how is it that we access something like that? Something so nebulous as it's already within you and among you. How do we live in that kind of space and operate in it? To get at this, we have to look at it apophatically, which is a big word, but basically when we're describing something, we're describing it cataphatically. We are using affirmative terms. It is this, it is like that. To look at something cataphatically is to arrive at the same place by describing what something is not. Okay? So if we were to say the kingdom is light and life and good news, then the opposite of that would be death and darkness and destruction, right? Which is a pretty good description of the kingdom of darkness in this world. How is it that the kingdom of darkness, evil in this world, continues to perpetuate itself? How is it that it keeps going, that it's allowed to continue in this world and keep its spidery fingers wreaking havoc all around us? There are many examples, many illustrations we could use, but let's talk about how pandemics get going. A person comes into contact with a virus or some other disease agent, and they become infected. And their body then begins to incubate this thing. But they don't know they're sick, right? And so they're moving along through their life, and they have no idea that they're sick, and maybe they cook dinner for their family, serve it, everyone's around the table, and they're not feeling so well, and so they sneeze. Now the entire family's infected, but no one has any idea what's going on. The next day, everyone goes to work. Children go to school, maybe a couple of different schools. Maybe at lunch, the kids aren't feeling so good, and they sneeze. Now you have an entire lunchroom at a couple of different schools infected with this, and then they take it home to their families, and they sneeze. And then people get on airplanes, and this thing has gone airborne, and it's traveling around the world, and no one realizes that they will be dead within a week. This is how quickly and how infectious darkness, evil, death, destruction can perpetuate itself in the world. The kingdom of God that Jesus was describing is that in reverse. It brings light, life, restoration, resurrection, wholeness, completeness, shalom. Because it is what we were created for. And it is incredibly infectious because it restores us to our created state. It restores us to who we were made to be. Now, the problem that I have with a talk like this one is that I'm not going to be able to leave you with a recipe. I'm not going to be able to tell you, listen, here's how you get there. Follow these 5 precepts, 9 laws. Listen to at least an hour of Christian radio every day. Ingest at least 1 religious film per week for the next 6 months, and then this will work for you. What we're talking about here is the kingdom coming to humanity, restoring humanity. This touches everything about us, everything, every thought, every word, every deed, everything. So let's just use words for an example. A husband and wife are having a conversation. Something gets said with the wrong tone of voice. Something gets misunderstood. Anybody ever heard of this? Five minutes later, you have 2 people who are actually in love with each other, screaming at each other, saying things that should never be said to another human being. 5 minutes after that, you have dishes flying. You have doors slamming. You have people leaving. This is how quickly and this is how infectious darkness can be. This is how easily we perpetuate it. This is how easily we become infected with it and become a part of the problem. Now, in that same example, if one of the partners were to say, wait, 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 I see what's going on here. Wait, wait. I'm sorry. I love you. A completely different reality has been created. One of light and life and good news. And make no mistake, we create our realities with our words. And there's a reason for this. We were created in the image and likeness of God, according to the scriptures. And when God speaks, things are created. When we speak, we are creating the reality in which we live. This touches everything about us. This is not just something I can give you rules and principles for. It's everything. We are either involving ourselves in infecting the world with the kingdom of God, or we are participating in perpetuating the kingdom of darkness in this world. And make no mistake, we are doing it and we are choosing it in everything. So what am I here for? I'm here to reflect the glory of the Lord upon the earth. What am I supposed to be doing with myself? Waiting to die? An escape here? No, I'm to be infecting this world with light and life and good news. I'm supposed to be like Christ. Jesus spent his entire human life showing us what it looks like. And let's remember, Jesus was the first sinless person to walk upon this planet since Adam and Eve. And he navigated this planet when it was fallen, right? So He lived in a state of wholeness and shalom in a fallen world. And then those last 2 days of his life that we talked about, he gave himself so that we could do the same thing. We're not just waiting for a white horse here. We're supposed to be making this happen. What does it mean to be Christ-like if not to be like Christ? What does it mean to be in this world where humanity and divinity are no longer separated, but through Christ reintegrated? The kind of power that we have to make a change in this world is profound. It is every bit as powerful as what Jesus did upon this earth. The Bible has the audacity to tell us that it is the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead that lives in you. Is that something to suppress? Is that something to endure? Is that something to escape? We have big things to do upon this earth. We're here to be the body of Christ in this world. We're supposed to be changing the atmosphere literally in this world. We're supposed to be stamping out the darkness by installing light in its place in everything that we do and say. So, of the many examples that we could use of Jesus from the Gospels, living in a kingdom that is within and among us, maybe the events that happened in Bethany are most appropriate. There were two sisters. One was named Mary. One was named Martha. You may have heard of them. They had a brother. His name was Lazarus. Now, Mary and Martha find themselves in the Bible a couple of times, right? Mary's the one that would sit at Jesus' feet and absorb his teachings. Martha's the one busy doing things. She's getting frustrated. Their brother Lazarus was a friend of Jesus, and he got sick. And so they sent word to Jesus. Our brother and your friend, Lazarus, is very sick. Now, they couldn't just text this to Jesus, right? So it took a minute for word to get to Jesus. Took him another minute for him to finish up what he was doing, and then took him a minute for him to go to Bethany. So by the time, in the interim, Lazarus died. So Jesus is on his way to Bethany. Bethany is a little village, basically a suburb of Jerusalem. Some of its ruins still exist today. It's on the Mount of Olives. It's a village on the Mount of Olives. So in this specific week that we're in, Holy Week, as we read that story, we see Jesus would go down to the temple in Jerusalem, then go back up to the Mount of Olives and stay in Bethany. So he's on his way into Bethany. He's a popular rabbi. Everybody knows who he is. Everybody in the village of Bethany has known Lazarus and the relationship. So when Jesus is walking up the path to go into Bethany, word would have spread. The village would have assembled. Word would have got to the sisters. And the funny thing is, when word did get to Mary and Martha, it was Martha who jumped up and ran to Jesus, not Mary. Not the one who was sitting at his feet and absorbing his words. It was her sister. She jumps up and runs out to Jesus. And when she finds Jesus, she fell down before him on the path, blocking his way, and said something very human. If you had just been here, this wouldn't have happened. All of a sudden, we can locate our own hearts in this story. All of a sudden, this story is telling our story, because we've all said these kinds of things, right? Jesus, if you had just been here, I wouldn't have lost my job. Jesus, if you had just been here, my marriage wouldn't have fallen apart. Jesus, if you had just been here, this wouldn't have happened. Jesus told her that Lazarus would rise again. She basically just dismissed the idea. She told him that she believed he was the Son of God and that Lazarus would rise again in the resurrection, right? In eternity, in some other place and time. She had no concept that he was speaking of something immediate at all. Eventually, Mary did get up and she ran out to Jesus too. And she fell down before him and said the same thing. If you had just been here, this wouldn't have happened. Jesus said that he was the resurrection and the life, and that which had died would live even though it has died. Very cryptic thing to say to grieving women. Like, what's that all about? All of a sudden, this well-trod story is an interesting story. It's here that we encounter the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And of course, Jesus is weeping in the moment because as a human being, he's grieving. He's grieving for the loss of Lazarus. He's grieving over his friend's grief. He has empathy toward them. But the scriptures say there's more to that. There's more to his weeping. The scriptures say that Jesus was troubled in his spirit. The Greek word here is enebremisato, which literally means Jesus was angry inside. What's that about? All of a sudden, this story is very complicated. What is Jesus angry about? It's here that Jesus asks to be taken to the tomb. And so the village follows along. They're all walking to the tomb where Lazarus is buried. The sisters are coming along. The entire village is coming along. And Jesus does something unthinkable. Open it up, he tells them. Now, we read that story, and it's not so weird to us because we've heard it 1,000 times, but we're not in the business of opening up graves either. And neither were they. Like, we never go to a grave and say, open it up. Right? So that wasn't the custom then either. So everybody's a little bit confused. Everyone's looking around, and it's Martha, the one who ran out to Jesus in the first place, that steps forward, and she tells him, Jesus, the problem is he's been dead for 4 days. He stinks. It's here that we begin to get clues about why Jesus was angry inside. Because he responds, didn't I tell you that you would see the glory of the Lord in all of this if you would just believe me? And to clarify, he tells them, roll away the stone. So, a couple of the guys probably put their arm over their face and push away the stone. Now, these guys are not expecting resurrection. So, they don't know what to think. They have to be thinking that Jesus, the rabbi, is going to go into the tomb and pay his respects, even though this might make him ritually impure. That he's going to pay his respects and honor his friend. And that's a very, very noble thing to do. But when Jesus speaks to the dead, Lazarus, come out, we got a different matter on our hands all of a sudden. Now, we don't know how long it took Lazarus to get up and come out, but we could say a few seconds, right? 10 seconds? 15 seconds? Let's all become villagers. Here we are in Bethany. This rabbi has just had a grave opened. We're already talking about it. And then he calls the dead to come out. What are you going to do? You know, look at the rabbi, right? You know, look at the entrance to the tomb. You know, look back at the rabbi. You're going to look at each other. And when a white linen-wrapped figure appears in the opening of the grave, what are you going to do? You're going to gasp, right? We're here in Kentucky. Some of you guys are going to shout an expletive, referring to human waste. Probably with the word holy in front of it. That which had died lived even though it had died. Pretty much exactly how Jesus said it would. So, how about your heart? What's the last couple of months been like for you? What has died in you? What stinks within you because you were betrayed? What is decaying inside of you because you were abused? What has died because life has simply beaten to death the person you once were and taken your dreams? Could that which has died live even though it has died in you? It's actually very important that it can, because that is the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what brings us together today. The hope of restoration, the hope of shalom, the hope of a forever with God. That's what brings us together today. But we find so little of it in this life that we think we have to escape here in order to taste it. That's not what Jesus taught us. It's just been our experience. Jesus said that which has died will live even though it has died. And so we're going to pray for that. I get it. Everywhere that I go, I've been in church my whole life. So second, a person who's on stage speaking says we're going to close in prayer, that's the end of the thing for you. Start thinking about lunch. Start thinking about what you're going to do later. Can we just stay in this for a second? Jesus, a lot has died in me. A lot has been decaying in me. And it feeds my fears, and it feeds my anxiety, and it fuels my depression. And I don't know what to do about it, because I don't really think you can do anything about it. I think you won't do anything about it until I die. And then everything will be okay. But I recognize that you said you came that I might have life. And you were referring to my human life. You were referring to now. And so, Jesus, I believe. It's as simple as that. I don't have any magic incantations. I don't have any special words. I don't know that I should jump rope or spin in circles or run around or anything else. I just believe that you can raise the dead and that you can raise what is dead in me. And so I invite you to come, Holy Spirit, in this moment. This is a moment of resurrection, a moment of restoration, but it's only the beginning. We have so much to talk about. We have so much to share. I have so much to hear from you. And I realize that I've just been running in circles. I've just been trying to outpace the smell of what is dead in me. So I'm slowing down, and I'm believing that you are coming from my heart, and that we're beginning a conversation right now. But this is an ongoing conversation. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Shadow you won't light up. come after me. There's no one who won't kick down, no light won't turn out to come after me.
There's no one who won't
God bless you. Amen.
Let's thank Brian and Jill, would you? You may be seated for a moment. We're going to receive an offering today, a love offering for Brian and Jill and the wonderful ministry they have. They travel all over the United States as God opens the doors to share this wonderful message. And I don't know about you, but I'm very thankful for this message. It touched me in a very, very deep and meaningful place today. I have a dear friend who's a pastor of a great church in Bakersfield, California, and I shared with him about Brian's ministry a couple of years ago and just found out that Brian has been out there to the church. That was so exciting to me to hear about that, but God takes him all over the place, bringing the kingdom, the light and the love of the kingdom. So, Lord, just bless Brian and Jill's ministry and message.